we sang earlier in our time together, Liz was leading us in jubilation and going to town on the piano, and Molly was she commented to me it was the song Shout for Joy, All You Children of the Lord. The Almighty is here, removing doubt and fear. But anyway, it was pretty jazzy. And Molly leaned over to me during that song and said, can't you just see Jesus enjoying this and moving to this? And, you know, I said, he probably wasn't floating a foot off the ground, you know, just kind of ethereal. He was, yeah. But that expression, that shout for joy, all you children of the Lord, that is, in a sense, the bottom line of what I want to share this morning. So would you open your digital devices? You can see what generation I'm from. Thanks, Jordash. To the first chapter of Hebrews. And we'll read the first few verses here of chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. The Son. God has spoken to us by His Son, the fullness of revelation. And I was thinking, because I knew where I was going with this, when Sharona was on the platform a little bit ago and sharing about their experience, their setting there in Italy, and asking us to pray. She's leaving and the grandkids are leaving this week. And Chuck, and you know, she was leaving the platform, she leaned over and kissed Chuck on the cheek. And those of you that didn't know that Sharona is Chuck's daughter, I wonder who that is, or what, that's interesting. But Chuck was choked up, Sharona was choked up. He was moved. Chuck, the father, was moved. And we had a glimpse of Chuck that we would never have except by seeing that message communicated in the person of Sharona and that interaction. A whole volume of communication, of message, of knowing Chuck came through in that, just that brief moment, because it was communicated through that relationship, father and daughter. We Molly and I, our family, we spent some years in Chile, amazing country, and I had the privilege of traveling extensively through that long, thin country, and traveling to some beautiful places, some extremely remote and not easy places to live in for those people. And so I had the privilege of going and being in the local churches in those areas, and it would you know, it would involve, a lot of times it would involve quite the process just to get there. And so I would show up and be with the pastors and meet with the congregation and perhaps the church council and things like that. So that was one thing. When I would, and Molly, we had four kids at the time. Two of them were very little. Molly she didn't go on those long trips like that. Basically, the family didn't either. But our oldest son, our second child, our oldest son, for a period of the time that we were there, we were homeschooling him. And he was having some real challenges in school, and we were trying to figure out what in the world's going on. Anyway, it was a whole process. So for a season, he was being homeschooled, which gave the flexibility for him. I could take him with me at times on some of these long trips. And he was 8, 9 in that. That was the season of his life. And when I would show up in one of those places, in one of those local churches, in those remote places, with my son, it was an altogether different dynamic. He brought his son. He's with his son. And they would make the women of the churches and so forth would just treat him like a prince, you know. It was just a super experience for him. He had some tremendous experiences, and it's tempting to go into some of the details because they were wonderful experiences for him. The women would because he wasn't having the food that he was used to at home, he'd only eat just plain rice and bread. And the women in the churches were just, you know, they were wanting to feed him and just treat him like this prince. And he'd only, you know, only wanted, and they thought, this poor boy is going to starve to death. And they were all concerned about him and so forth. But all of that to say that what they saw in me as the father when I had my son with me was a much fuller communication, much fuller relationship. We spent some years in Spain, and from Spain we spent a lot of time in Morocco and doing different projects and so forth there. And we were initially the first portion of that time. But the longest relationship that we had there in Morocco was in one particular town, quite a remote area, and there was what they referred to as a poor boys' home. There were some orphans, but most of the boys who were little boys, preschool boys, all the way up through grown young men, you know, up through high school and into even college age. They lived in this poor boys' home. Most of those boys their families lived out in very remote areas, and there were no schools and so forth, or nothing. So in order for them to get an education and to be cared for just financially, there was this poor boys' home in this town. And we would go and do a variety of different things with them. And Molly was mom. She was mom to those boys. That's the way they referred to her. And usually on those trips, Molly's twin sister, Dolly, would come from the States and join up with us. We were living in Madrid, and we would travel down through Spain and cross over into Morocco and so forth. And Dolly would, she came, I don't know how many times she came. So Molly was mom to those boys, and Dolly was the aunt, this Aunt Dolly. And so we did that quite a few times. I remember the first time that we took two of our teenage sons with us. again, it was like, they brought their kids. Their kids are here. It was always quite a thing. Even when we go there and do dental projects, you know, it's like, oh boy, a dental project. They're here to do a dental. I was like, oh great, that's loads of fun. The dentist is in town. Let's celebrate. But it was that kind of, because it was a whole family time, and they were getting loved on. But when we showed up with our two teenage sons, two of them of the three, it was like, oh my goodness, they have sons. They brought their sons. They're sharing their sons with us. And the rapport and so forth between our sons and those kids and young men and so forth was wonderful. It communicated so much more than just me showing up. So some of those thoughts, I think about this. I'm in the mode now. I'm in the season of life where I have two of our sons are married and they have kids of their own. I have grandkids, and it is awesome. Huh, Chuck and Liz? Oh my goodness, Chuck and Liz, you guys have 12 grandkids now, and others of you who have grandkids and so forth, it's like, oh my goodness, this is a whole other dimension of delight. So I'm reflecting as I read this. God has spoken to us by His Son. The message, He is the message. He is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. And so when I see my sons, in whom I have delighted so much, not only when they were little, but they'll always be my sons, and I'll always delight in them. It just changes in different ways, you know, through the years, but it's still that delight in them. But I'm really enjoying seeing my sons, in whom I have taken so much delight, to see them delighting in their kids and to see that relationship between them. To see, we have a 10-month-old little granddaughter who, when her papa comes in the door, when he comes into the room, she just, it's like she's going to fly away. You know, she just starts, she just lights up no matter what's going on. Or if she had just been crying the moment before, when Papa shows up, it's like, woohoo, it's fantastic. To see my sons just be right, you know, face to face. Not just looking at each other face to face, but face to face. You know? might get a little moist, the communication or whatever, but it's, there is an absolute bond, and it's delightful. So all of that is kind of feeding into my reflections when I read, when we pray, our Father who art in heaven. Our Father who art in heaven. My experience of the Father is kind of coming through additional focuses now. You know what I mean? In seeing these different dimensions of the expression of fatherhood. My own father, I'm number five out of six boys. And for 12 years, I was the youngest of five boys. I was the runt. And then 12 years later, a straggler came along. but in reflecting on my relationship with my father was in the Navy during the Second World War. He fought in the Pacific. He was an officer on a battleship. And he never talked about that experience. I never heard him talk about that experience. The only thing, I only gleaned some things from a picture of the whole crew of the battleship, or, you know, I gleaned some things like that. But I never heard anything firsthand from my father. I heard a little bit from my mom. My mom said that when my father came home from the war, he was a completely different person than when he left. And she said he was never the same again. She said that for many years he endured horrible nightmares. I never heard anything about that. But, of course, she would be aware, she said, for years he was tormented with these horrible nightmares, and he was never the same person that she married. For me, my father, kind of the filter, my understanding or my experience of fatherhood from my own father, he was a wonderful provider. He worked incessantly. But we didn't have a personal relationship. And we were, us boys, the five of us boys, we were pretty much just independent anyway. We lived in, grew up on a dairy farm in rural southern Oregon. Wonderful place to grow up. It was a fantastic place. It was a dairy farm plus a whole bunch of forested land and rivers. And, I mean, it was a fantastic place to grow up. But in, as far as relationship with my father, the only recollection that I have of ever hearing a personal word about me was when I was 23 years old and I was married. And I heard my dad say something to, I don't remember who it was. He said something to another person, because at that time I was doing some work at my folks' place. I was busting up a big, thick cement sidewalk area. And I was just, you know, I was just swinging a sledgehammer, skilled labor. But I heard my dad say to someone, "Stan's really a good worker." It was like, oh, I never, those words just, wow, my father thinks I'm a good worker. And that's the only recollection that I have like that. Like I say, I honor him highly. He was a wonderful provider. There were never any vices that I was aware of in our home. He provided a wonderful upbringing for us, but it was never personal. You follow what I mean? So, I wonder how that has affected me. I've been a believer now for almost 50 years. 48 years. 48 years this month. 48 years this month that I have been a believer, relating to and getting to know my father. The father, as Hebrews says, the father of our spirit. The father of our eternal spirit. And I've been relating to him for 48 years and growing to know him. But I don't know, I am unaware of how I was shaped, how I view life, how I live life. I don't know how my relationship with my father, or lack of relationship with my father, how that shaped me. I don't know how it did. Undoubtedly it did. But I'm not aware of any scars. I don't remember any fighting in our home. I don't remember, there was no abuse. We just lived there. We just lived there. And there was no personal relationship. But there were no problems to speak of. It was an absent, he was very present, but absent at the same time. So how did that shape me? How does that shape my living of life? each of us have a story. Each of us have our own experience. And the Father is relating to us. When I see things like this with my sons and with their own children, I think, is the Father like that with us? That face to face, delighting. Is that what fatherhood is like? Recently, we have a 2.5-year-old granddaughter, and she was telling her mother. She said, talking about her father, she calls him Dada. Dada. And Violet says to her mom, Dada's true. Dada's my true love. And she's all into the Disney princess thing, and you know, she knows all about that stuff. Dada's my true love. And I think, is there, to what extent is the Father like that with us? And part of me says, no. You know, you hear it said, or you can study it, or you read it, whatever. You know, I've heard, I don't know, often I suppose, over the years that, well, these terms that are used, father, son, those are just expressions to help us to kind of be able to relate. It's almost like God is saying, let's pretend that I'm your father, because that's something you can relate to. Let's pretend I'm your father, and let's pretend you're my son or you're my daughter. That'll kind of help you understand a little bit about our personal relationship. And I want to say, no. No, no. The Father is way more Father, we could say infinitely more Father, and fatherly, and perfection of fatherhood, definition, the most, just so far beyond what we could imagine a father is. Chuck Kopp is a wonderful father. 7 kids, 12 grandkids. He and Liz are a father and mother to us in a very real sense. What we see in them is an expression to us of something so much beyond what this father is. You following me? The son, well, you know, he's not real. I mean, how can you describe God Almighty in terms of the son, the father? Well, that's just to help us understand. No! He is the son. He's the son. And for all eternity, you and I will be discovering what that means. The incredible, beyond description relationship between the Father and Son. What does it mean to be a son of God? Shout for joy, all you children of the Lord. Yeah! That's what we're shouting about because, well, you know, everybody's a child of God. You know, that just kind of means, well, you know, that's humanity. We're all sons and daughters of God. We're all brothers and sisters. You know what? Jesus Christ died. The Father paid a limitless price so that you and I could be a child of His. It's not wholesale. Yeah, we're all just children of God. No. Jesus said at one point, you are of your father, the devil. Whoa. That rocked their boat, didn't it? Wait a minute. We're all brothers and sisters. No. Only through the Son. Only through the Son are we made sons and daughters. By the way, I just want to say, just in case, because you mentioned that you guys that are here, you're gonna need to leave here at some point. So please feel free. You know, don't. And we really appreciate you being with us. It's a pleasure to have you here. So whenever you need to leave, just the rest of you don't think it's time to leave because they file out. Okay. Would you look with me at Matthew chapter 7? In verse 9, Matthew 7, verse 9, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him. If you, being evil, if you as a father in this fallen condition that we are, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, you pretty much see that in every culture. You see, and it doesn't seem to matter. You just see parents love their children, and it's such a perversion when it's horrifying when you hear of parents abusing their children and so forth. It's so contrary to our deepest nature, that image of God within us. So contrary. In every culture, parents love their children; they delight in their children. If you then, being evil, know how to delight in your children. If you're not being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to his children? How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit, it says in Luke, to those who ask him? The point being that I want to stress there is, if we understand, if we have an understanding, if we can delight in our children, Richard has his son and daughter-in-law and grandkids in Cairo. Do you think that father heart has them ever present? You know they are ever present. No matter what he's doing, he's carrying them in his heart. If we are like that, how much more, Jesus says, of his Father, how much more is he a Father than we can ever grasp? It's not figurative. It's not just some illustration to try to help us understand what God is like. We are the reflection of what his reality is. His reality is he is Father. Jesus' reality is he is the Son. And our relationships, what Claire was sharing with us from the parasha about brotherly relations, that's an expression of the fatherhood of God. Let's go now. Would you please go to Romans chapter 8? I'd like to read starting in verse 14 and reading through most of the rest of the chapter, but I'd like to ask you to catch the various mentions. God bless you guys. The rest of your time here. See ya. Would you catch the mentions of sonship? And by the way, I trust, obviously it goes without saying, but I I felt somewhat that I need to mention, because I'm a son. I mean, I'm son. But for those of you who are daughters, I guess that's something you deal with all the time, isn't it? And in Scripture and so forth. That's right. Touché. Yeah, that's a little, we're the bride of Christ. Okay. I have to, yeah. Sonship. It is understood that includes the daughters, the daughterhood, how much we delight in our daughters, huh? So notice those mentions of those family relationships, son, adoption, father, children, things like that. Notice that as we read through here. Because this has been called, Romans chapter 8 has been compared to the Hallelujah Chorus of Handel's Messiah. If Handel's Messiah is the gospel presentation, then it's been said Romans 8 is the Hallelujah Chorus of the Gospels. It needs a real crescendo. So let's read here. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. What is the glory that will be revealed in us? The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Released from bondage and brought into glorious freedom of children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope which is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. What is it that we're hoping for? We're hoping for, we're waiting for, we're groaning for the revelation, the manifestation of our sonship. The fullness of our sonship. The manifestation. That's what our hope is. The hope isn't just heaven in a, like, wow, heaven is a fantastic place and I can't wait to get to heaven. Because it's really beautiful and fun and whatever. You know what? Much beyond that. Much beyond that is our longing to have that face-to-face relationship with the Father. The glorious freedom of the sons and daughters of God. That's what we're longing for. That's what we breathe for. We, along with all of creation, is longing for that manifestation of our sonship in relation to the Father. You could say that's what makes us tick. That's how we were created. And until we experience the fullness of that, we will continue to groan and long. Verse 26. You know what? I'm going to skip over, please, to verse 28. It's a shame to skip any of it. But, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Which purpose? What purpose is that? For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? How do we know that God is for us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? All things are given to us along with and in the Son. In the Son, and in our being made into His likeness, God has shown Himself. He has put Himself on display as being for us. How do we know He's for us? Because He didn't even withhold. He came. The Son came. Every sacrifice that was ever offered on the Temple Mount, or within the tabernacle, wherever it was, you could say sprang out of that offering that God called Abraham to offer His Son. And Abraham, in entering into that relationship, trusting Him, a father willing to do the unthinkable because he trusted the one who had promised, said he was willing against everything that cried out within him. He reasoned, Hebrews says, God would raise him from the dead. I trust him. And even if I offer him, I trust that God will raise him from the dead because God has made a promise that involves this Son. That sacrifice, that offering, that priesthood role of Abraham puts on display, it declares, it prophesies, it foresees what we're talking about here in Romans 8. The Father did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, and with Him, and in Him, gave us all things. That's what the sacrifices were displaying. On this mountain, when Abraham offered Isaac, and God stopped him from actually plunging the knife, He had offered him in His heart, and He stopped him. And there was a ram caught in a thicket that was the substitute. And it said there that on Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah God will supply. Supply what? What will He supply? Everything. Because He gives His Son. And in the Son, He is Jehovah Jireh in the Son. We have everything coming to us in Christ because you and I are in Christ. On this mountain, Jehovah Jireh, on this mountain, it will be provided. What was that? What was the provision that substitutionary ram spoke of? The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world and gives us everything in relationship with the Father. the glorious freedom of the children of God. And that's, Romans here says, that's what we are groaning for. So when I think, okay, my relationship with my father, just life itself, but thinking particularly about my relationship with my father or my lack of relationship with my father, I wonder what that adds. I wonder how that shapes my groaning. My groaning to know the fullness of the relationship with the Father. You have a groaning. No matter how wonderful your father may have been or is, still, every one of us who are fathers are painfully aware that we come way, way short of even what we would like to be, let alone of displaying the fatherhood of God. We know all of us have a brokenness in relationship to our earthly father to a certain extent, a lack in some ways. It's different for every one of us. But in relationship to our heavenly Father, all of us have had a separation, a brokenness, a cataclysmic fall from that relationship. And it has been restored in Christ, and it is being restored in Christ, in the Son. That's what we're experiencing now. We're growing in that relationship, even as we are groaning. We are growing in it, even as we are groaning for it. So, I'm going to head off somewhere else, but my wife always tells me, less is more. Less is more. Cut it short. I have never gotten the message. Where are we today? Each one of us, the Spirit of the Lord within us, we have received the Spirit within us. The Holy Spirit within us cries, Abba, Abba. Papa, Dada. I hear Chuck's grandkids calling him Sababa. I thought, what was that? Sababa? Wait, I thought Grandpa was Saba, isn't it? What's Sababa? Oh, yeah, I remember. I love it. That spirit of face to face. Oneness. Oneness, what Jesus described. The gospel. Read through the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus wasn't talking about some array of religious obligations and this is how we're going to do it and so forth. It was time after time saying things like, your father sees. Be like your father. How often do we see him calling out, Father, I thank you. Father, the hour has come. Father, it wasn't a religious formula or expression. It's the Spirit of the Son within us that cries, Father, Abba. And we are being taken more and more into the fullness of that, and we will never fully understand. We will never arrive at the extent of all that that means to be a son or daughter of our Heavenly Father. For all eternity, it will continue to expand. And we groan for it. So we live with a tension. I think about myself. I recognize that I live with a tension of wanting to please the Father, and being painfully aware that I don't please the Father. There's a lot that I do, you know, there's a lot that I do that is deserving of the discipline that Hebrews talks about. Every father lovingly disciplines their child. If you don't receive discipline, you're not a legitimate child. So he does discipline us, but it's this incredibly loving father. I live in that tension. I know that I live with, the stuff that comes through my filter, and you live with yours. So I'd just like for us to conclude this time by inviting you just to freshly say, Father, however you would express yourself, Abba, Father. Father, I want to know you. I want to know you. I want to be made more and more into the likeness of the Son so that I can be fully in relationship with you, because I want to please you, Father. I want you to delight in me, and I want to learn to delight more and more in you. If you have a wound, some of you have a deep wound in relation to your father, or perhaps some authority figure in your life, perhaps a spouse or a sibling or an employer or a pastor, or there are particularly people who have, in one way or another, have authority role in our lives. When they disappoint us, or when they perhaps abuse us, when we are wounded by them, it can very, very directly affect our relating to God as the Father. Would you just lay that before the Father? Father, I want to know you. These other things that are part of my filter through which I relate to you, would you just continue to heal me? But I will not be limited to those things. I will not consciously relate to you through a relationship that has been hurtful and wounding to me. Lord, take me on in relationship with you. Father, let the spirit of sonship just grow within me. I want to delight in you. So however you would express that, I just invite all of us to just welcome the embrace of the Father. So Father, what a wonder that we can so freely and frequently put that precious expression on our lips. Father, Father, we love you, and we want to know you more. I pray, Lord, especially, I pray this for all of us, but especially for ones here who may have a very deep wound regarding the Father, their own personal Father. They cannot relate for one reason or another to the Father. I pray for deep healing. Reveal the wonders of the gospel. Fullness of relationship with you. Father to son, father to daughter. Work healing in all of us, Lord. We do groan. We hope. We long for that time when we are released into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Thank you for giving us everything in your Son. Lead us on, Lord. We want to glorify you. And we want others to know you. So we bless you, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
What I heard Stan say, that the relationship that we have is more than just a mental assent, more than theology, more than just doctrine, but it's something we're growing into. And I was relating to that to my own father, and he's been in ministry ever since I can remember. But at times he would go for 6 months at a time to go around the world in meetings that he had. And I didn't know how to take that exactly. And so he was absent for large portions of time. And so we all have issues. We all have feelings, and we're laying baggage down, and we're embracing the whole image of what God wants us to be like. So let's all stand. I felt that some of us here were receiving healing and repair to our souls, as we heard that personal description of what God wants to be like to us. Instead of singing "I have a maker," let's sing "I have a father" in that song. Let's pray. Father, we bless you and thank you now that you're lifting burdens, you're repairing hearts, you're repairing brokenness, and you're reaching down deep to heal hearts that still are in need of your touch. And we pray that we'll sense that deep work of yours in our hearts today, and that we wouldn't continue to walk throughout our life wounded and carrying heavy baggage that we weren't intended to carry. We love you, we bless you, and we just pray that if there are any here today that because of the Spirit's tugging at your heart would accept the Father's plan of salvation, Yeshua, Jesus. Lord, enter into that heart. Enter into that life and reveal your Father heart to that individual, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in peace. Lord bless you.